Book of John, chapter 2. I want to start reading verse 12, or 13 rather. John 2:13. The Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I want to preach tonight about scourging cords. The Lord Jesus Christ drove the money changers out of the temple. I want to look at this tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I come to you tonight and I thank you for this message. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, I thank you for loving me and I thank you for dying for me. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, the folks that are here tonight, God, are the folks that are faithful. God, the folks that need encourage. God, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, that we'd be an encouragement to them. Pray that you'd take this message. Lord, that you'd use it, Lord, for your glory. God, that it accomplished what you sent it forth to do. Pray you'd help me, give me voice to speak tonight. God, pray that you give me power through and by the Holy Spirit. God, knowing there's nothing good in me. God, I pray that you'd help me and take me. God, use me to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, the name that's worthy of all praise. Lord, we ask you to help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, and amen. We find here Jesus going up into the temple. If you go back earlier in his history over in the book of Matthew, you find that there was a time when Jesus had went up to the temple when he was 12 years old, and his parents lost him. Have you ever lost Jesus? He's never lost you. But sometimes there are times that I think I've dropped him somewhere. And generally, when you've got that problem, you need to go back to where the last time you were with him.
Amen.
And trace yourself back.
Yeah.
And see where you parted company with him. Amen? Now, I believe in eternal security. I'm not backed up on that. Right. Ain't there times you feel like you think, I know he knows where I am, but sometimes it feels like I'm not sure where he went. Where the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whither it cometh or whither it goeth. The Holy Spirit's that way, and sometimes I think, well, he's here, and then sometimes I think he's not, and I'd like to know where he went. But Jesus' parents went hunting for him. 3 days, I believe, was he was missing. And they found him in the temple, and they asked him what he thought he was doing there, and he said, wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business. He was in his Father's house, taking care of his Father's business. And as the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus had every right to declare that temple was his. By all rights and all statutes, it didn't matter that Herod had built it. It didn't matter that it was for the benefit of the Jews. The fact that it was on Mount Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ had the deed to Mount Zion. It belonged to God. God had given it to David, but it was David's only by inheritance. He couldn't sell it. And it belonged to the children of Israel, but God said that he would set his name on Mount Zion and that it belonged to him. And Jesus came into the temple mount there at that Passover with every right to examine what was going on in the house of God. It was the house of his Father, and he had some expectations about what he would find there. When you go into the house of God, what are you expecting? Sometimes I think we go to the house of God and we ain't expecting nothing. We just come here and we got our parking spot and we fill up the parking spot outside and we got our little comfy spot on the pew, and we park ourselves there, and we sit there, and we get up, and we leave when the service is over, and things were the same when we come in as they were when we went out, and we're not a bit different. We didn't meet with God. We wasn't planning on meeting with God. We just going to take a little bit of time, and a little bit of time to give God how lucky He is to be able to get a couple hours out of our day that we could give Him, and He ought to be happy that we give Him those 2 hours He was so fortunate to have with us. We ought to come to the house of God expecting something from God. This is His house. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has all of the blessings in the world. It's to His glory and to His honor. And when we come in here, we ought to be expecting to meet with Him. I imagine there was folks in that temple that day that was not expecting to meet with God. They just went into the temple as they were wont to do. They had a habit, if you will, or they had business to attend to in the house of God. God's house is not a place of merchandise. It's not a place to sell real estate or insurance or prepaid legal or stock or bonds or contracts for building construction. The house of God is not a place to buy and sell, but the house of God is a place to meet with God. So here, these money changers and sellers of sacrifice, they enter the temple for a normal business day, probably with the expectation we're going to make some extra money because it's a holiday. We got people coming from all over the world. We got people traveling, and they have a need. And brother, I'm here to supply your need for a small fee. You need a lamb. Can you imagine going to sacrifice? What if we came into communion service and you had booths down the aisles of people hawking, try Welch's grape juice. No, Kroger's is better. Use Martha White flour. It's the best for your communion bread. And you're supposed to be there with your mind on the fact that you're a dirty, rotten sinner that God saved by His grace and mercy, recollecting back to the time at Calvary when Christ died for your sins. But instead of you having your mind set toward God, you got to walk through a daggone a line of people trying to get something out of you, and your mind is occupied on whether Welch's or Kroger's is best. And these people, their reason for being there was they were to be remembering back what God had did for the children of Israel when He brought them out of Egypt, and how that lamb and that blood over the door had made the death angel pass over, and how that by the grace and mercy of God they had survived the plague of the death angel, that picture pointing to Calvary. But instead of having their mind on worship, all they could figure out was, where can I get a good deal on a lamb? Friend, you don't want a good deal on land. We're talking about you're supposed to be making a sacrifice here. And if you're familiar at all with things in the East, they're not like they are here. When you go to Kroger's, there's a price on the tag, and that's what you expect to be charged. That's what they're selling it for, and that's what you're planning on paying. Now, I know a few individuals that have a Middle Eastern mentality about everything and want to haggle over the price when they get up front. But that cashier friend can't help you, okay? It's in the system. He scans it, and that's it. You're not going to Jew him down. Did I say Jew? In the Middle East, it don't work that way. There is no set price. You've got to bargain. I'll give you 50. No, I want 75. Oh, I ain't giving you 75 for that. I might give you 55. Well, 70's as low as I'll go, and on and on. So here we are in the house of God. Their design and the purpose for the Passover is they need a lamb. It's got to be a spotless lamb. It's got to be a perfect lamb. It's got to be a lamb that's blood can be shed to put over the door of the house to remind them of redemption from Egypt. And they're looking to get it on the cheap as easy as they can. And the people providing, instead of saying, you know, let me be a blessing to you and provide you with a lamb for this Passover. Now granted, it's to be a sacrifice. And it shouldn't be free. But you've got a man here and a man here that are entirely on the opposite of the end of what God wants them to be. This man here is wanting to get as much as he can out of this land. And this guy here is wanting to get it for as cheap as he can. After all, I've got to have one. And by the way, we don't take Cilician money. We don't take Roman money. We don't take Parthian money. All we take is temple money. And guess what? The exchange rate is in our favor and not yours. We'll give you 75 cents for every one of your Roman dollars. After you change your money, then you can buy your lamb. So they had a nice little system going. Jesus comes in. They're coming in on a holiday expecting to make a killing in profit because of all the people coming in from all over the world and not expecting to meet God. But what a way to meet God in God's house on the Passover. We're just expecting another ordinary business day. We're going to come home with our pockets bulging. And here comes this wild-eyed, weird-looking dude that out of nowhere pulls out this whip and just begins to wreak havoc. And it says that the doves are flying loose. He's got the cages and open them up. And he's driving the oxen out and the sheep and shooing them out the gate of the temple. And following the sheep and the oxen and the doves, he's right on the tail of the money changers and the sellers. He turns over their tables. Can you picture 300 Jews and $500 in coin on the floor? You talk about reverence for God's house. Can you imagine the riot that broke out in that place? And Jesus is saying, "Thou shalt not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." This is not a place for you to buy and sell. But although there is going to be a buying and selling, so to speak, going on here, there's going to be a transaction to be made here very shortly. There's going to be a transaction made because the world has a debt that it owes for sin. And the transaction is going to be paid that the blood of the perfect lamb, the blood of the only spotless lamb, is going to be shed. And that it's going to pay for the debt that man would owe. And that transaction would take place. Nevertheless, Jesus run them out. It was his. He owned it. He had a right to. What would Jesus do in your temple? Well, we talk about this being the house of God. But this is the house of God. The Bible says your body is the temple that the Lord dwells in. What all does he find in the temple? Sometimes I'll be praying, I'll think, God, where are you? Sometimes it seems like when you pray that God's right there, then there's times that it seems like that one bounced off the ceiling and didn't do a bit of good. And I've never noticed a pattern to that. You would think, or I would think, with the legalistic mindset that we have, that when we were good, that God would show up. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. But that pattern don't seem to fit with me. There'll be times that I'll get down and pray, and I've been so stinking carnal that I don't have a right to approach the throne of God. And I show up there feeling like a dog with his tail between his legs. And the Lord will show up on the scene and I'll have to say, God, I'm so unworthy to even call upon your name. And yet he shows up and blesses me. And I think, why? I'm not even worthy of being in your presence. But thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of God. But if it wasn't for the blood of Calvary, I wouldn't deserve to even approach His throne. I couldn't go before Him and kiss His feet. But thank God Jesus Christ made me worthy when He died on the cross, opened up the gates of heaven and give us access by His grace and mercy. Whether you've got reason or whether you feel worthy, sometimes He shows up. But you know, it's not about Him showing up that bothers me. It's what He finds when He's there. The preacher was talking the other day about when He shows up, it seems like the party's over. And Brother Kevin was telling me when he was pastoring out Ripley, he was visiting some folks one day and he had called ahead of time and told them he was coming, but he got a little quicker than they anticipated. He got up on the porch and he heard just an uproar in the trailer. He said they was hollering, "The preacher's coming, the preacher's coming." There was people running back and forth. And he said you could hear them putting stuff up, turn down the radio, turn off the TV. And he said it was just like mayhem in the house. And he said he thought about knocking on the door before, you know, but he sit out and waited until everything quietened down. He said, you know, when he got inside, it was like, you know, all's well here, preacher. What difference does it make if, what's the preacher? He ain't nothing but just a man like you. Why is it that people think, well, you know, I've got to hide something? You can hide it from the preacher. You can successfully snooker the preacher. Although I think after 30 years, you'd be hard-pressed to do so. He's probably seen every con job that's come down the pike. Nevertheless, he's foolable. But he don't have the ability to look inside. You can fool the preacher, and you can fool mama, and you can fool daddy, and you can fool your brother, and you can fool your sister. Well, honey, you can't fool God. Why do we get the idea? Why do I have the idea that, you know, I worry about what other people think, but they can't see. Sometimes I'm glad. Aren't you glad that your mind is not an open book? How inconvenient that would be. But, you know, to God it is. And we'll bring things in, and we've got our mind 100 miles away from God. And how just it is that it seems like He shows up when you least expect it. When you ain't ready, you don't got the table set, and it's not all garnished, but you're right in the middle of who knows what, completely unkosher. Who drops in but the Lord? Jesus saw a need for a fumigation in the temple. It was infested with things that He wasn't pleased with. What's He found in your temple? He said it was supposed to be a house of prayer, but it was a den of thieves. There's a question that goes with that. Can a man rob God? Oh yeah. What do you owe God? Lots. Now, if we were under an Old Testament dispensation, you could really get critical with that. You do owe God something. Not that God's going to write you off or kick you out, but the law of courtesy. And I'm not talking Bible here. This is just Ron Hoy philosophy. There is a law of courtesy. You open a door for somebody, and most time they'll say thank you. Even if they're a dirty, rotten scoundrel, they'll generally say thank you. You owe God, because when you got up this morning, you had good health. Or at least you had a good enough health to get you here tonight. There's plenty of people that would like to that aren't here. You're breathing. Of course, sometimes I think as a child of God, I don't know whether that's a plus or a minus. Be absent with the bodies to be present with the Lord. All the things that God's given you, you got your job, you got your home, you got your family, you got your kids, you got your wife, you got a car to drive, sometimes two, sometimes three, maybe even four. You had a good meal to eat, you had breakfast, you had money to buy breakfast. Of all the things, well, you owe God. You could probably give Him some of the money from that job that you got. You could get personal with that. One thing that always made me upset was to hear somebody say, well, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. I mean, let's get real. If you look at your situation, I've talked to people who say, well, I just can't afford it. With cable TV, two or three cars. What do you mean you can't? What, you can't give something up to give something to God? I call that a carnal Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, gave up all the glories of His throne, came down here, was born in a manger, lived on this earth for 33 years, gave His life and His blood, hung on a cross for 6 hours in agony and shame, and you can't give up your cable long enough to give Him a little bit of your hard-earned money, that the job that He got you. You're earning money to put in a bag with holes, friend. You owe God money. You owe God reverence. God is not a spare tire. Saturday night, I had a flat tire coming down the interstate. I never thought about my spare tire. I figured I had one. But I didn't know where it was. I had never seen this thing. I just assumed my van was equipped with one. I also assumed it had a jack and a lug wrench. But you see, the last time I was dealing with changing tires was when you had those things called a bumper jack. And the spare was in the trunk under the rug. So I go back and lift up the rug in the back of the van and ain't nothing there. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. This ain't got no bumper jack. I don't know what kind of jack it's got. Whether it's got one of them little plunger things that you got to do this on. I'm thinking, where's it at? We were right in the V between Greenbrier Street on-ramp and the interstate. And I got tractor trailers coming blowing by 5 feet away. And I'm got all the kids, all my instruments, all my equipment in the back of that van, and it's dark. So I'm thinking, I got to get the owner's manual out of my van. Here I am trying to read on the side of the road how to change a spare tire in my van. Eventually I figured it out. I crawled under the van and I found the spare, and I thought, well, how do I get it out of there? There's no wing nut there. I'm thinking, you know, my mentality's 30 years back. You take a little wing nut and turn it loose. No, it's got a cable crank. And I thought, okay, where's the crank? And I hunt. Then I got to open the book and find, oh, there's this little bolt thing on the side, inside under the rug that you put a wrench on and turn it down. So needless to say, I was educated. I got that thing out, and I was expecting to have one of them hard rubber donuts. No, it's a pneumatic donut. It's got to have air in it. It's been under that van for who knows how long. And as soon as I popped that puppy on, I noticed that thing's really low. It got me home, but I got thinking, I don't appreciate my spare tire until I need it. And the trouble with it is, when you need it, You ain't looked for it. You ain't been interested in it. You don't even know how to put it on. And when you need it, all of a sudden, oh, now it's important. That's the way we are with God. We go on, oh, we got it covered. Don't need you. Got it covered. Don't need you. And then when we do need God, it's like, oh, how do I get a hold of it? Got to go get my book and open it up and got to start reading and figure out. It's been so long since I thought about God. It's been so long since I've done anything with God that I don't even know where He's at and how to get a hold of Him. You know, if I'd have had a little more responsibility when I first got that van, and I'll probably think of this the next time I get a vehicle, I'll be looking for where's the jack, where's the lug wrench, where's the spare, has it got air in it, and all the rest of this. Because you never know. I mean, you never know. You might need God tomorrow. You might be on your merry way and something happened to change everything, and you realize that when you thought you didn't need Him, now all of a sudden you do. You best reverence God and not treat Him like He's just a spare tire. You owe Him worship too. Not in that God's going to put you in hell, but you owe God worship because of what He's done for you. Because He's better than you. Because He's greater than anything else. And He can do what nobody else can do. And the fact that He sent His Son to save your old rotten hide from the pits of hell. If you give anybody credit, I see people that would die to get an autograph from some sports figure. They would cut your throat, step on you in line, and knock you down. They'd knock down your grandma to get an autograph from whoever. But yet, what did He do for you? Oh, He's so great. He's so great, and you come up to the autograph table, and you're just another fan. I take you money, I get rich, I step on you. We'll worship something like that, and then God can, what's He done? Jesus found some things in the temple. He found oxen. He found sheep and He found doves. They were supposed to be there. They needed oxen. They needed sheep. They needed doves. You want to look at a picture? An oxen is a picture of service. A sheep is a picture of sacrifice. And a dove is a picture of peace. Is your service for sale? What does it take? When you've got a chance to do something for God, or you've got something that you can do for the world, why is it that we've always got the mindset, this is worth more? Like God's got a bid on our time. Well, I can make more money if I do this. Well, you owe God. Is your service for sale? How about your sacrifice? Won't give Him something cheap. You can offer a sacrifice of praise with your lips to God. Or you can give your praise to somebody else. And give your praise to Jeff Gordon. I don't got nothing against NASCAR, and if you got a NASCAR guy you appreciate, no big deal. But if you've got the time and effort and energy to put some kind of big sticker on your car, the Intimidator, you want to let everybody know that Dale Earnhardt's a man, and you call yourself a Christian. You want to advertise a man, why don't you put Jesus number one on your car or something? Because after all, what's the point? Who's your sacrifice to? Who are you going to praise? Is your peace for sale? You can have peace with God, or you can follow after the things of this world and chase the dollar and never have a moment's peace. Three things. The Bible talks about a cord. A threefold cord's not easily broken. They're in the book of Ecclesiastes. Jesus made a scourge to drive out the things he found in the temple that he didn't like. I'll give you three quick points here. First cord would be worship. If you want to get the things out of your temple that aren't pleasing to God, if you'll give God some worship, take time. If you've got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever time it takes you, take time to worship God. You say, well, that's why I'm here tonight. But you're not going to be here tomorrow. If we ate only on church nights, we would be much healthier physically. We eat enough on church nights to make up for other nights. But we think, I'm not just going to eat 3 days a week. I mean, I'd get hungry. So why are you just going to worship God 3 days a week? Your poor little spiritual man, by the time you get into church, he looks like he's about ready to starve to death. And every little thing he gets a hold of, he just gobbles it down for all he's worth because he knows you ain't going to feed him again till Sunday. Then you drag him out Thursday and he's supposed to be, I'll be back. But he's been so hungry that he's like, oh no, I'm just not strong enough right now. Don't put me through this. Give God some time. Some worship. It will drive out the money changers out of your temple. Matthew 14:3 talks about Mary Magdalene. They tradition says they don't give her name. The woman came and broke that box and poured it on Jesus' feet. Just out of worship. She didn't come asking Jesus for some, God, my son's sick, or my daddy needs a loan, or, we're just having this problem or that problem. Lord, won't you do something for me? How many people followed Jesus around everywhere he went? There were throngs of people that were interested in getting something from Jesus. Now, I got a whole message on that, and I can't preach that in this, but the only people you find giving something to Jesus, in any instance I can find that wasn't expecting something back, is where that woman broke that box and poured it on his feet and head. She didn't come expecting anything from him, but she recognized that she was in his debt. Jesus said, he that loveth much, he's forgiven much, loveth much. She had a big debt that he forgave. And she had a high appreciation of what he'd done. Make time just to tell Jesus that you love him. Just to praise him. Just to thank him for what he's done for you. You'd be surprised what that'd do for you. If you worship, then there's the word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto unto thy word. In that time that you've got to just thank the Lord for being your Savior, pick up the Word of God. That'll make a difference in your life. Then take the time to pray. There's a difference between praying and worship. Worship is just praising him and thanking him for what he's done, not asking him for something. Praying is where there's things that we need. I believe God's pleased when we ask him for things that we need first. We've got a modern mindset. Whenever something comes up, at least I know I do, if something breaks down, if my washer's on the blink, or if I got a bill in the mail that I wasn't expecting, and I'm broke, and I've got this need, or I've got that need, my first thought is, oh, what am I going to do? You know, do I need to get a credit card, or do I need to call Bert French on the phone and ask him how to fix my washer? Or, you know, do I go down to Lowe's and buy a new one? Do I call Uncle Kenny and ask him what's wrong with my car? I mean, you know, I've got all this networking system. If something goes wrong, I've got somebody I can talk to about. And one day the Lord said, what's wrong with me? You know, I can fix computers. I can fix cars. I can fix financial problems. I can fix health problems. Oh, I'm not feeling good. Oh, let's go to Health Plus Urgent Care. Right now. Why? Because God ain't able to help you? God's not as smart as a doctor. Well, now you're talking faith healing or something. No. If God wants you to die, I guess you can go to the doctor and get him to do something about it. If God don't answer your prayer and you think you're going to die, I guess you need to go to the hospital. But it wouldn't hurt if you consult him first. Maybe the doctor won't charge you as much. Maybe when you go to the doctor, you just got pulled muscle instead of a tumor. It could make a difference. It might even make a difference between life and death. You never know until you try. When you braid those three together, worship, the Word of God, and prayer, that has a way in the hand of the Lord to drive everything out that'd be offensive to God. Anything that get in His way, anything that would stand before Him, they'd be going out the door like a stampeding herd. They won't hang around through that. There's something about that. Can you picture that? One man, one whip, and one riot. Now, either in a strictly carnal view, go down to the Moose Club on Friday night and get you a 6-foot bullwhip and see what you can do. Now, one of two things is going to happen. You either going to wind up in jail, or they're going to whoop you. You might get a few in. You might crack the whip on a few folks. But you done went and invaded our boozing time, and we don't appreciate it. And there's more of them than there are you. And they would probably have you tied up and thrown out in the parking lot by the time the cops showed up. I don't care if you're Arnold Schwarzenegger or Mr. Universe. You and 50 determined drunks is not any problem at all. But here's Jesus and a whole gang of money-hungry Jews and three little cords, and he's cleaning house. They are scared to death because it's his house. He wasn't invading somebody else's territory. He wasn't breaking and entering. He came home and found the whole gang had done moved in and run them out. Imagine he had fire in his eyes. Let's let him clean house with us. Anything that'd be a hindrance to the Word of God, to what he'd have us to do. Not that I'm saying y'all got a boatload. I don't mean that at all. We all got things that we need to run out. And that's the best way in the world. That's the only thing that a clean house for you is when the Lord takes that threefold whip in his hand and let him clean out your temple to his glory.